Well, the passage that we are looking at this morning is one of the strongest pronouncements of judgment and condemnation that we hear Jesus declare in his entire earthly ministry. We would be wise to carefully consider them rather than breeze past these judgments. I pray that the Lord would give us ears to hear what Jesus our Lord would have us to hear from our text this morning. Before we get into the specific scathing rebukes, let me first set the stage for this encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders. Jesus accepts an invitation to a meal at one of the Pharisees' homes, and almost immediately, the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus. Verse 38 says that one of the Pharisees was astonished that Jesus was not washing his hands before dinner. The crowds marveled at Jesus' miracles, while the Pharisees marveled at Jesus' lack of hand washing. Immediately out of the gate, we see that the Pharisees have their priorities in the wrong spot. Now, their concern for hand washing was tied to a desire to be ritually clean. This was not about germs. This is not about washing your hands because they were dirty. This was about ritual cleanliness. Now, however, though the Old Testament and the Mosaic Law does command hand washing for ritual cleanness in certain situations, it was not required in all situations. This Pharisaic rule to wash before all meals was a man-made command that was in addition to the Mosaic Law in order to go above and beyond the command for ritual purity. And so Jesus was not breaking any commands and therefore was not sinning by not washing his hands before this meal. But he was not following the man-made rule that the Pharisees heaped on top of the Old Testament law. Now the passage does not indicate that this Pharisee said anything in response to Jesus' lack of hand washing. However, notice that Jesus, knowing his thoughts, knowing the thoughts of the Pharisee, responds to this Pharisee's judgmental astonishment with a number of rebukes and woes for the Pharisees and other religious leaders that are present. Now, a pronouncement of woe, which we read about a lot in the Old Testament, there's not as many woes in the New Testament. In Revelation, there are 7, if I remember correctly. A pronouncement of woe was the strongest verbal form of judgment and warning that God declares through his prophets. A woe was the strongest verbal form of judgment and warning. And so these are very serious warnings of condemnation. There are a total of 7 rebukes and woes in this passage, and so we're going to briefly look at each one of them, drawing out what the main rebuke that Jesus was intending to communicate. And so the first rebuke is found in verses 39 through 41. Let me read those verses again. All eyes back in the Bible, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 39. And the Lord said to him, the Pharisee, "Now you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." We'll stop there. And so Jesus first tells them that their good external appearance is a cover for their evil internal heart. Their good outside appearance is a cover, a facade, for their evil internal heart. Now, the internal criticism of Jesus for not washing his hands is the springboard for Jesus to address a deeper problem. The real issue at hand is true purity, not some matter of a man-made law concerning hand washing. And so Jesus cuts to the chase and rebukes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They are so concerned with washing the outside of the cup, that is, they are so concerned with giving the appearance that they are clean and pure. They want everyone to look at them and go, wow, they've really got their act together. They are just so righteous and so holy. They labor and strain to present a clean external appearance to outsiders. And yet Jesus reveals that inside they are filled with greed and wickedness. Luke chapter 20 verse 47 tells us that the religious leaders devour the widow's house. In their greed, they extort and plunder the assets of a defenseless, powerless widow. In Luke chapter 16, verse 14, the Pharisees were deemed lovers of money. The greed and wickedness present in their hearts will become increasingly clear as these other woes and rebukes that Jesus is about to deliver. Now, in their hypocrisy, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for neglecting the fact that God made both the outside and the inside, and he cares about both of them, not just the outside appearance. The hypocrite will divide their life into external and internal appearances, between public and private personas. The life of the hypocrite says, this is how I live, and it's portrayed to the outside. But inside, they are living completely contrary to what they are showing to the world. But the life of the genuine God-fearer will not make such a distinction in their lives. Their inside will match their outside. Their outside will match their inside. And so Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because their good external appearance is a cover, a mask for their inner evil heart. Now, Jesus begins his heart's criticism of the Pharisees with a general rebuke for their hypocrisy. This is fitting because the remaining six woes that we're just about to read, they all have the overarching theme of hypocrisy. And so let's turn our attention to woe number one, which is found in verse 42, which I'll read out loud now. So keep your Bibles open. We're going to be reading up until verse 54. We're covering a very large swath of material today. Verse 42 of Luke chapter 11. Jesus continues his scathing rebukes and he says this, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." We'll stop there. And so Jesus pronounces this woe, saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because you are meticulous about minor things while neglecting major things." You are meticulous about minor things while neglecting major things. Now, it is very important to note that Jesus is not condemning them for tithing. It's a good thing to tithe and to give generously. Jesus was condemning them, however, for tithing so precisely that they neglected the bigger concerns of justice and the love of God. They gave tremendous attention to a minor religious issue, like figuring out exactly what 10% of the mint that they have is, And yet they neglected, they gave no attention to how to much more significant matters of justice and the love of God. This could be referring to not caring for the poor or the orphan or the widow, or how they loved money and prestige more than God, or a whole host of other examples. But in the end, Jesus' main point in this rebuke is this: woe to you, Pharisees, because you are meticulous about minor things, and yet you have neglected major things, namely justice and the love of God, that you should have not, you should have done both, not just one. That's the second woe found in that's the first woe. The second woe now is found in verse 43. So let's take a look and read that now. Jesus continues his blows and he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces." All right, so Jesus next proclaims a woe, saying, "Woe to you, because in your pride you are seeking the approval and the applause of man." This rebuke is rather straightforward. The Pharisees love the attention and the applause of people. They love being revered and met with elaborate greetings that distinguish them highly. They love their status that affords them to sit in the best seats in the synagogues, where outsiders would immediately know that they are the important ones. At the heart of this rebuke is pride. They want desperately to be recognized and honored. They yearn for the praise and the glory that comes from others. And Jesus rebukes them, saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees, because in your pride you are seeking the praise and the approval of men rather than the approval of God." That's the second woe. The third woe is in verse 44. And so let's read that now. Verse 44. Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." All right, so what does Jesus mean by this woe? I believe he is saying, "Woe to you, because you are leaders of spiritual uncleanliness whose teaching and hypocrisy are leading others to their death." In order to understand this rebuke, because it's rather strange, I need to explain something first. In the Old Testament, if you were considered unclean if you came in contact with a dead body or with a grave, even if it was unmarked. And so you would then, if you did come in contact with it, you would then need to follow some ritual, some procedure in order to no longer be considered ritually and ceremonially unclean. And so, thinking about Jesus' rebuke now in verse 44, he is calling the Pharisees unmarked graves, which means he is calling the Pharisees impure and unclean. And the people who come in contact with them, that is, who listen to their teachings, they are unknowingly becoming unclean by association. For the Pharisees, who saw themselves as the model and the standard for purity and cleanliness, this must have been a very harsh, stinging rebuke. The teaching of the Pharisees, along with their corrupt, hypocritical lifestyle, is not leading others to life, but rather to impurity and death. And so Jesus declares this scathing rebuke: woe Woe to you, Pharisees, because you are leaders of spiritual uncleanness, and your teaching, your impurity, your hypocrisy is leading others to their death. Now, after Jesus pronounces the first three woes, one of the lawyers, which is another name for scribe, one of the lawyers interjects. Now, a lawyer or a scribe are experts in interpreting the Mosaic law. And many of them worked very closely with the Pharisees, and some of them were Pharisees themselves. And this lawyer says in verse 45, "Teacher, by saying these things, you're insulting us too." To which Jesus responds, "Woe to you, Pharisees! Woe to you, lawyers!" I don't know. I always, whenever I read this, I always think, do you remember when Oprah was giving cars away to everyone? And she says, "You get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car," right? I feel like Jesus is here going, "And you get a woe, and you get a woe, and you get a woe." He's just everyone there. There's no holds bar. Everyone is deserving of these woes that he is handing out. And the lawyers and the scribes, who are part of this Jewish religious leaders, they are not exempt from the pronouncements of woes. And so that lawyer piped up to say, "You're insulting me," only to have pronouncements of woe given to him. And so here is woe number four, which is located in verse 46, which we'll read now. Verse 46, "And he," Jesus, "said, Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." And so Jesus' woe here is, "Woe to you, because you are heaping burdens on others, and you are doing nothing to help them." This woe is directed at the religious leaders for adding so many additional commands, man-made commands, on top of the Mosaic law. And then they burden the common Jew to follow all these commands, weighing them down with all these additional laws that they simply cannot follow. Since the common person is not an expert in the law, he just doesn't know all the specifics and all the details of these laws. And as a result, they feel crushed. They feel overwhelmed by them. The people must have felt so discouraged, so defeated by their continual failure to uphold all these additional burdens that the Pharisees and scribes were heaping on them. And as a result, they likely felt like an unworthy Jew, and their relationship with God suffered. How can I go to God when I'm not following these commands? And so Jesus rebukes these lawyers for all of this. They have heaped heavy burdens on the people, and yet they have not lifted one finger to help them. They have not equipped them. They have not taught them how to carry these burdens and how to properly follow these commands. Instead of helping them, they chastised, ridiculed, belittled them for their lack of adherence to the commands. And so Jesus does not hold any punches. He harshly rebukes them for leading the people in such a heinous manner. Now, it could also be that Jesus is rebuking them for burdening the people with all these additional laws and commands, and yet they themselves did not follow them because they knew the loopholes. It could be that the Pharisees and the lawyers knew the exceptions to work around following some of these obligations that the common Jew would not be privy to. In which case, Jesus rebukes them for hypocritically burdening others with commands that they themselves don't even adhere to. And so here's the point. If the Pharisees and scribes had a genuine understanding of the law of Moses, it would lead them to care and help others, not be so callous to ignore them as they are being crushed. It's hypocrisy to claim to keep the law of God and yet not care about and love others. Notice the stark contrast with Jesus, who ate with the lowly, the outcast, the marginalized, the sinners, the very people that needed help and care most. And so Jesus rebukes the lawyers and religious leaders, saying, "Woe to you, because you heap burdens on the people, but do nothing to help them." That's number woe number four. Two more to go. Here is woe number five, found in verses 47 through 51. Let's read those verses now, starting in verse 47. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.'" We'll stop there. Now, there's a lot to that. I won't get into all of it because I still have a lot more to go. But what I will say is that this is the main point of the woe. Jesus is saying, "Woe to you, for you, like your prophet-killing ancestors, are rejecting me, the true prophet." The Old Testament reveals to us that the people of Israel oftentimes rejected and even killed the true prophets whom God had sent to them. In rejecting the prophet, they were also rejecting God and his word. Now, Jesus here is rebuking the religious leaders for building the tombs of the prophets whom their ancestors rejected and killed. But you might be thinking, isn't that a good thing? It's a good thing to build memorials and tombs to honor the prophets of old, isn't it? Now, it would be, except that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, for them, it's an act of hypocrisy. Why is that? Well, because the very spirit of rejection and murder that was in their forefathers is present in the religious leaders as well. The scribes and the Pharisees are filled with rejection and murderous hatred towards Jesus, God's true and better prophet. They have already made up their mind to reject Jesus, and as time goes on, they will plot to have him killed. The spirit of rejection and murder is alive in these religious leaders, as is evident in their rejection of Christ. And so Jesus rebukes them for their hypocrisy of supposedly honoring the Old Testament prophets and yet rejecting him, the true prophet, whom all the Old Testament prophets were pointing to. Therefore, in rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting the whole line of prophets who taught and spoke of him. And so Jesus rebukes them for being no different from their ancestors, who rejected God's word and murdered God's messengers. And so he pronounces judgment on them, saying, "Woe to you, because you, like your prophet-killing ancestors before you, are rejecting me, the true prophet of God." Finally, and perhaps mercifully, here is the last woe of condemnation, woe number six, which is outlined in verse 52. Let's read that now. In verse 52, Jesus says, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." We'll stop there. Jesus pronounces woe to you because you are obstacles to knowing God and entering his kingdom. Obstacles to knowing God and entering his kingdom. Jesus rebukes them for taking away the key of knowledge. God's word was meant to be like a key that opened the door to a relationship with God. And yet, the religious leaders did not teach God's word accurately. And therefore, they in effect took away the key of knowledge. They themselves did not use the key properly, and so they didn't have a right relationship with God. As a result, their teaching hindered others from knowing God and entering his kingdom. The religious leaders' mishandling of God's word was a hindrance to both themselves and the people coming to truly know God. And so Jesus rebukes them, saying, "Woe to you, because you are obstacles to knowing God and entering his kingdom." And that concludes Jesus' harsh yet just condemnation of the religious leaders. And if you remember, it all started with one judgmental thought about Jesus' lack of hand washing. Now that we understand these woes, I want to consider what made Jesus so angry at the Pharisees that he responded and condemned them publicly. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was angry at the religious leaders. That is crystal clear from this passage. Jesus did not pronounce these woes in a gentle, compassionate tone with a big smile on his face. He was righteously angry, not sinfully angry, but righteously angry. And he condemned the religious leaders. And in the most general sense, Jesus was just, he was so mad at them because of their hypocrisy. Jesus hates hypocrisy. He hates when people worship with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. He hates when people are not genuine and instead are two-faced, acting one way in one particular situation and then acting a completely different way in another situation. All seven rebukes and woes are all tied together by the theme of hypocrisy. And so generally speaking, that is the reason for his anger toward them. But let me offer a few more specific reasons why Jesus was righteously angry at the religious leaders. Three reasons very briefly. First, he was angry because their actions showed that they rejected him. Their actions showed that they rejected him. Here we have the author of life coming down to save them from spiritual deadness, and yet they rejected him. Here we have God in the flesh who's come to deliver the words of God, and yet they rejected him. The King of Kings has come to reveal how to enter into his eternal kingdom, and yet they rejected him. The religious leaders, who are supposed to be experts in interpreting the Old Testament, utterly failed to see the Messiah, whom they've been waiting for centuries. They were so blinded by their power, prestige, and tradition that they rejected Christ. Jesus' righteous anger was kindled by their stubborn refusal to receive him. Second reason, he was justly angry because they were not loving God or their neighbor by their actions. Their actions show that they are lovers of money, and that they were willing to extort a widow for their financial gain. They love the power and the authority and the influence that they have over others. Their actions show a complete lack of sympathy or compassion for the people. Instead of being happy for Jesus healing a poor woman who had been hunched over for 18 years with a disability, instead of rejoicing and being happy, they complain that Jesus did it on the Sabbath. 6 days you can do work, the Sabbath you can't heal. Instead of being rejoicing and being happy that the paralytic was able to pick up his mat and walk after his paralysis, they criticized that he was healed on the Sabbath. There is no compassion. There is no love or care for the people at all. And Jesus is rightly angry at them because they are supposed to be leaders of God's people, examples of what it means to love God and one another, and yet they are not modeling it at all. Third reason, he was righteously angry because they were preventing people from knowing and loving God. Their hypocrisy was a stumbling block to others. Their lack of sound teaching hindered people from knowing God. The crushing weight of the additional laws and legalistic fervor demoralized so many that they did not encounter the gracious, loving God. Their utter failure as shepherds of God's people was preventing some from knowing and loving the Lord. And this made Jesus angry, and rightly so. And so, up to this point, we have looked at the seven rebukes and woes, and the reason why Jesus was so angry at the religious leaders. But you may be thinking to yourself, what does this have to do with me at all? This passage is rebuking scribes and Pharisees, and I'm not one of them. And so what does this have to do with me? To which I would say, and this is my third point, woe to you if you think that hypocrisy is just a Pharisee problem. Woe to you if you think hypocrisy is just a Pharisee problem. This is not a passage that we can ignore as being pertinent only to the Pharisees back then. Whether we care to admit it or not, we are all hypocrites in this room. And so these rebukes and these woes ought to be taken seriously by us as well. If you think that hypocrisy is just a Pharisee problem or a legalism problem, you are dead wrong. Every single person in this room is a hypocrite. We might not struggle with all the hypocritical ways outlined in these seven rebukes and woes, but each struggle with hypocrisy one way or another. Hypocrisy is not just a Pharisee problem. I am a hypocrite. To my shame, at times I hold my wife to higher standards than I hold myself. That's hypocrisy. I can be judgmental of particular sins of other people, and yet I can justify the sins that I struggle with. That's hypocrisy. I can get angry at my kids for not controlling their temper, and yet I can rationalize my anger as being understandable. That's hypocrisy. I'll get more into the struggle with hypocrisy next time, because in our passage next time, Jesus warns his disciples to beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So we'll get more into it then, but I wanted to bring this to your attention now so that you don't blow off this passage as not being pertinent to you or only relevant to that legalistic friend that you know. So take heed that you don't fall into the same hypocritical patterns that the Pharisees did. So maybe you were first thinking, what does this passage have to do with me? And now you're thinking, man, Pastor Jim, why are you being so harsh? And my answer to that is that my job as a preacher is to not make you feel comfortable. My calling is to preach God's word faithfully. And if the tone of the passage is one of joyful encouragement, then the tone of my sermon ought to be one of joyful encouragement, one that brings you joy to rejoice in the Lord and encourages you. But if the tone of the passage is solemn and somber, then the tone of my sermon will also be one that will make you feel the weight of the seriousness of the passage. And so this morning, I want you to feel the weight and the danger of hypocrisy, and to avoid it at all cost. But I can't just put that weight on you and then not help you carry it. Otherwise, I would be no better than the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus rebukes in our passage this morning. And so, how do you carry this weight? How do you respond to Jesus' woes and rebukes for hypocrisy? Let's turn our attention to verses 53 and 54, where we'll see how the Pharisees and the lawyers respond, which I'm going to argue is not the way that you should respond. And so let's read verses 53 and 54, and we'll close quickly after that. Verse 53, as he, Jesus, went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something that he might say. That's how the chapter ends. That's how the encounter ends. The Pharisees did not respond with the Pharisees did respond with even more hardened hearts that continued to stubbornly reject Jesus. They acted with hostility toward him and were trying to catch him, saying something for which they could discredit him and condemn him. And eventually, we all know that they will plot to have Jesus killed. Such was their response to Jesus' rebukes and woes. So my encouragement for you this morning is, don't let this be your response to Jesus when he convicts you of sin. Don't respond with a stubborn, hardened heart. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of a particular sin, note this, that is a great act of mercy. It is a gift of grace that God would open your eyes to see how you are not walking in ways that are pleasing to him. And so don't respond to God's gracious, merciful rebukes with anger and hostility like the Pharisees did. Rather, I encourage you to respond in the following four ways very quickly, and then we'll close. We'll be done. Number one, repent. If God is convicting you of sin, maybe specifically the sin of hypocrisy this morning, then the first thing to do is repent. Don't justify your hypocrisy or your sin. Own it and admit that you are wrong. Confess your sin to God and to the offending person if necessary. Ask for forgiveness and then commit to walking to no longer walking in that manner anymore. Repent of your sins when God rebukes you. That is response number one. Response number two, look to Christ. Look consciously and continuously to Christ as the one who died for you and rose again so that you can be forgiven of all your sins and failures and hypocrisy. Look to Christ as the one who restored your relationship with God so that God would even have favor on you. Look to Christ who perfectly lived a sinless life as the model for you to follow. Look to Christ for forgiveness and hope. That's response number two. Response number three, ask the Holy Spirit for help to change. Pray earnestly and ask for the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to resist hypocrisy or whatever sin he is rebuking you of. Memorize scripture that is relevant to your struggle and ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to your mind when you face temptation next. The Holy Spirit, one of his roles, one of his jobs is to be at work in you to make you more holy, to conform you more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so when you're convicted of sin, ask him, Holy Spirit, help me to change. That's response number 3. And response number 4, rejoice in God's grace that has already covered your sin. If you are a genuine believer, rejoice with exceeding joy that God has already shown you incredible grace and mercy. He has sent his Son Jesus, God in the flesh, to die in your place so that you would be forgiven of your sins and that God's just condemnation and wrath would be removed from you. And so rejoice at this immeasurable gift that you did not deserve. And with the joy of his unbelievable grace on your lips, go and live and walk in obedience to God and his word. Brothers and sisters, woe to the hypocrite who rejects Christ. But joy and grace to the hypocrite who receives Jesus as their Lord and follows him all the days of their life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is a hard passage filled with woes and judgment and condemnation. And yet, Jesus, you are absolutely right and just to be angry and to condemn those religious leaders for their hypocrisy. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the hypocrisy in our own lives. And that Holy Spirit, that you would convict us of that hypocrisy and that you would so work in our hearts to change us so that we would walk in ways that are pleasing in your sight. Continue to work in us and shape us more into the likeness of your Son. Help us, Lord God, to be a people who look to Christ and to honor him and follow him and follow his ways. Help us, Lord God, to not be hypocrites, but rather to be genuine in our faith and how we think, act, and live. Help us to that end, we pray, in Christ's mighty name. Amen.